Go and trust in God's infinite promises. That's the title of our sermon this morning. It was Charles Spurgeon who once said this: God's promises are longer than life, broader than sin, deeper than the grave, and higher than the clouds. It's a profound statement that only begins to scratch the surface of the vastness, the reliability of God's promises to us, his people. We're going to explore this quote through scripture and discover how these truths apply to our lives, how they call us to live out in faith and hope and action, for us to actually be a people who go and do what God has told us to do, knowing that we are going in the promises of God, not in our own strength, but in his. He is the one who enables us. So the first point, God's promises are longer than life. You'll find this in Psalm 103, verse 17. But the love of the Lord remains forever with those who fear him. His salvation extends to the children's children. The word that's used here in Hebrew for forever is olam. It signifies an unending duration. It points to the eternal covenant of love that God has for his people. And friends, his promises for us don't expire when our earthly lives end. His promises to us extend into all of eternity. This verse reminds us that God's love, it's not bound by time, it's not bound by space, it's not bound by distance. God is always with us. For those of us who know Jesus as Lord and Saviour, the Holy Spirit is within us. God is closer to us than our very breath. Isn't it incredible to know that God is here? He changes us, he transforms us, he makes us into the people that he's called us to be. And he promises so much to each and every one of us. Yes, there are some promises in the Bible that were for specific people at specific times. And they're promises that we can't necessarily claim for ourselves. I mean, while Abraham and Sarah at a very advanced age had a child, that may not happen to all of us that are elderly. But God is faithful and his promises are true. John 10:28 says this: "This is a wonderful promise. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me." God is incredible. God is wonderful. God is loving. Jesus assures us of eternal life. It's a promise that surpasses temporal existence. In the Greek, the word that's used for eternal reflects something that has a quality that is unceasing, a quality that never changes. The eternal life that God gives to us is perfect and wonderful. This is the essence of God's promises. His promises transcend the limits of our life. Think about a relay race for a moment. In a relay race, every runner passes the baton forward. The runners have to ensure that the race continues. God's promises are handed from generation to generation. He ensures that his faithfulness outlives our earthly dwelling. He is faithful from beginning to end. He is faithful and true every day of our lives and every day of eternity. God's love, it's unending. And he has a promise for you. He's promised to provide for us. We need to trust him that he will also provide for our families, our legacies, as well as our eternity. Friends, the promises of God, the truth of God, the truth of his word needs to be carried from generation to generation. The children's work that's going on in the room behind me right now, that's important. Telling the next generation about Jesus so they can discover him for themselves, so that they can embrace salvation in him and then eventually tell others, who will tell others. We are called to go. We are called to share. We are called to pass on the truth. Are we willing to do it? I think at times we can worry. We think, oh, telling someone about Jesus, that's the job of someone special, an evangelist. And I can't do that. But all of us have a testimony. All of us know what we've been saved from. We know the people that we were. And as Dave Campbell would say, this is the improved version. We should be willing to share the truth with others. If we truly love others the way that we say that we do, we should be willing to talk to them about Jesus. Because if we don't tell them, if they don't know Jesus for themselves, when they leave this mortal coil, they will step into an eternity away from him. Out of love, out of mercy, out of grace, we need to share the truth. God has plans for our eternity. God has plans for our present. Rick Warren said this, God's plans are bigger than your mistakes and his promises are bigger than your problems. I hope we know this to be true. There are times when we think we're facing a problem, we're facing a difficulty, and we can't see a way through. We can't see a solution. But God will provide a solution. He will. He may take his time from our perspective, but he will always answer. He will always provide. We can trust him, friends, in everything. Second point, God's promises are broader than sin. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them as white as wool. The term scarlet used by Isaiah, it symbolizes deep, unremovable stains. The stains of sin that affect us. Yet God comes along and provides complete and total cleansing of our sin. I don't know what kind of products that you use at home to clean your house. Apparently there's a new product on the market called Spray Wipe Done. And even the most stubborn of stains only take one spray to move, if you believe the advertising. But the truth is, for us, one sacrifice of Jesus was sufficient for all of our sin. Amen. Past, present, future, all dealt with at the cross. Now, whether I believe the advertising claims of the company that produces this cleaning material that only one spray will do it, I don't trust that. But I do trust the word of God. I trust the word of God when it tells us that when we place our faith in Jesus, we are forgiven. And placing our faith, let me emphasize that, that means fully trusting in Jesus as Lord and Savior. It's not just believing he existed. It's not just believing that there was once upon a time someone called Jesus who went around telling people good stories and healing. The very Son of God was incarnate in the form of a man, lived a perfect life, willingly went to a cross, suffered, bled, died, and rose again. That is what we must believe in. That is the way of salvation, trusting in Jesus as Lord and in him alone. What Isaiah says here, it points to the forgiveness that is available through Christ for our sin when we place our trust in Jesus. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. God has always been a God of grace. He's always been a God of mercy. Right back in the Garden of Eden, when man sinned for the first time, God promised to provide a way of salvation. And what Paul is saying here is that no matter how vast our sin is, God's grace is greater than our sin. The Greek word for abundant, it means to overflow. It means an immense amount. God's grace isn't just sufficient, it's overwhelmingly generous. It's more grace than we could ever hope for. And he gives it freely to those who believe. Imagine a bucket of dirty water on the beach. Now imagine you take that bucket of dirty water and pour it into the ocean. The magnitude of the ocean far exceeds the amount of water that's in the bucket. And in the same way as the ocean swallows up that dirty water, God's grace swallows up the stains of our sin. Our sins are gone, washed away, cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Not because we're worthy, but because he is worthy. And because we've placed our trust in him, because we believe in him, because we acknowledge him as Lord and Saviour of our lives, and we live according to his plans and purpose for us, we're forgiven. Sometimes I wonder, and I think that maybe we don't embrace God's forgiveness as often as we should. Sometimes we let the guilt of past mistakes drag us backwards. Sometimes we ignore his promises, and we think that somehow our sins are broader than what he can deal with. But he is the God of the universe. He is far bigger than any of our sins or any of our problems. I read yesterday that in the Milky Way, they estimate there's something like 2 trillion planets and 2 billion stars. That's what they think is in the Milky Way. And they say there are 2 trillion other galaxies in this universe. I can't wrap my brain around just how big the universe is. But God is bigger. And in all of that vastness, he cares for you and for me. In all of the vastness of his creation, he knows how many hairs are on your head. How many cells are in your body. That is how much he loves each and every one of us. In the vastness of the universe, with the multiple galaxies that he's created, he desires to be in relationship with you and with me. It's humbling, isn't it? God loves us so much. We need to embrace that love. And that love should move us to action. That love should move us to step out in faith, knowing that God cares. And when it comes to the problem of sin, Billy Graham said this: no sin is too big for God's grace. He loves you, and you are forgiven if you accept his son. He loves you, you are forgiven. Perhaps the problem is we don't forgive ourselves, even though God has forgiven us. Third point, God's promises are deeper than the grave. John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying." Friends, Jesus declares himself as the source of life that conquers death. The Greek word for resurrection, it signifies rising again. Christ's victory over the grave ensures that for those who believe in him, for those who trust in him, that physical death is not the end. 1 Corinthians 15:55. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? As believers, we can say that and know it to be true. Paul's actually quoting from the prophet Hosea, who was mocking death's powerlessness. And death is powerless in the light of Christ's resurrection for those who believe. Through Jesus, the grave will have no hold on us. We will spend eternity in heaven with our Lord, with our Saviour, with our God. And friends, we can live boldly now, knowing that death has no power over us. We can celebrate the promise of eternal life. We can share it with others. We can serve him. We can love him. And know that we are going to spend eternity with him. Author and preacher N.T. Wright said this: "The resurrection completes the inauguration of God's kingdom. It's the decisive event demonstrating that God's kingdom really has been launched on earth. God's kingdom. God calls us to help him, to serve him in building his kingdom. And we don't build God's kingdom on earth by having a bigger building or better quality chairs. We build God's kingdom by sharing the truth of who he is with those who are heading to a lost eternity, that they may be given the opportunity to repent, to turn, to trust, and to know for themselves the joy of their sins forgiven and the joy of knowing an eternity with Christ their Lord. We're all called to be part of building God's kingdom. Every single one of us. All of us know someone that as yet does not know that Jesus is Lord. All of us know someone that needs to hear the truth. Someone that needs to be rescued. Someone that needs to be saved. Let me encourage you this week to share the truth of God with someone. Fourth point, God's promises are stronger than our weaknesses. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Each time, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, each time he said to me, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. The Apostle Paul reveals that our weakness is the stage at which God displays his strength. When we're at the end of ourselves, when we don't know what to do, when we feel like we can't take another step, in Christ, in the power of God, in the strength of God, that is when the difference can come. The Greek word used here for grace is charis. It signifies God's unearned favour, God's wonderful power, his unmerited love to each and every one of us. And in Christ's power, as Philippians 4:13 tells us, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. God's promises empower us. God's presence empowers us. We can move beyond what we feel are our human limitations when we step out in the strength of God. The Greek word that's used for strength, it conveys the idea of being infused with power. When we surrender our weaknesses to God, when we trust in him, he empowers us to move on, to carry on, to serve. We will face difficulties in life. We will face problems, trials, setbacks. There will be days when we don't feel like getting out of bed in the morning because we're worried about what we're going to face. There may be days when we struggle to sleep at night because of the day that we've been through. But we can trust God. Max Lucado said this, God never said that the journey would be easy, but he did say the arrival would be worthwhile. We may strive, we may struggle, but we must press on. And each of us is on a journey. Each of us is on a path. Jesus spoke of two paths. He spoke of the broad way and the narrow way. The broad way that leads to destruction and the narrow way that leads to him, to life eternal. We're all on a path. We're all on a journey. Friends, we all need to be on that narrow road, the one that leads to Jesus. Are you certain of your salvation? Are you certain that you've placed your trust in Jesus as Lord and Saviour? And if you haven't, why not? Why put it off? None of us know how many days we have, how many hours, minutes, or even seconds. And maybe we think, oh, I can do that later. But God calls us to choose him now. And when we trust him, we're strengthened. And yes, we have to count the cost because the journey is not necessarily going to be easy. But God will be with us. We're never alone. Fifth point, God's promises are higher than the clouds. Again, Isaiah 55 verse 9. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. God's promises, they transcend human understanding. I mean, if I asked one of you to create something, maybe out of a bit of clay, There'd be varying levels of skill in the room, and some people could create a out of clay something that looks like a ball. Some could create something that looks like a pot. Some could create something that looks like a statue. Yet God is the infinite creator. When you look at the diversity of life that he's created, the different kinds of species that he has created, he is truly a master designer. When you think about how something like an eye functions, or the way a heart beats, even the way our joints work, as King David said, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Our God is incredible. And just as his creative ability transcends our understanding, so does his promises. The Hebrew word that's used here for higher is ga'ah. It signifies exaltation. It's about lifting our thoughts to consider, to think about our God's divine perspective. Imagine a parade. If a parade comes past you, you'll just see perhaps the front of the parade and the part of it that's going past your area of vision. You may be able to look up the road and see a little bit more, but God's got an aerial view of it. He sees the end and the beginning at the same time. There is nothing that comes as a surprise to God. His ways are infinite. His thoughts are higher. And yet, as I've said already, he cares about you and I so much that he knows how many hairs are on your head. How can he love us so much? How can he care so much about us? We're like dust, smaller than dust compared to the vastness of God. Yet he loves us. And he works in us and through us. Ephesians 3:20 says this, and now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Infinitely more. Maybe there are times when we limit God. We think, oh, God couldn't. Well, God can. If he chooses to move, if he chooses to act according to his will, God can do anything. Do we trust God with the impossible enough? Or do we only pray about the possible? Well, this month we're spending a month in prayer and fasting. What is the impossible thing that you need to pray about? The impossible thing that you want God to move in? Maybe it's the salvation of a loved one. Maybe it's something simpler. Maybe you're looking for a different job. And humanly speaking, you think it's impossible for the perfect job to exist. But God can do the impossible. If you think in Old Testament times, there was the prophet who prayed and the sun stood still for a day. There was the prophet who prayed and fire came from heaven. There was the prophet in faith who said to a widow to keep pouring oil from a jar. Throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, throughout church history, God has done the impossible. Let's not limit him. His promises are not confined to earthly boundaries. They reach heights that we can only imagine or dream of. Do you trust him to do the impossible? Maybe. Francis Chan said this, God is more powerful and his plan is more beautiful than anything we can imagine. Trust him. Jeremiah 29:11 is a verse that could be taken out of context. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you. Those words were written to a people that were going to face 70 years in captivity. Those were words that were written to comfort them that God would not and did not forget them. But the principle is true for every single one of us. While that may be a promise that was aimed at a specific group of people, the principle that God has a plan for your life and mine applies to us. And his plans for us are more powerful than we can think of, more beautiful than we can imagine, more wonderful than we deserve. He is a faithful God. In conclusion, to revisit the words of Spurgeon again, God's promises are longer than life, broader than sin, deeper than the grave, and higher than the clouds. Spurgeon's words remind us that God's promises are eternal. They're all encompassing. They're victorious. And God's promises, God's love, God's grace, God's mercy, all of those things call us to live with unwavering trust in his faithfulness. That God is able. We need to believe in his eternal promises. We need to embrace his forgiveness. We need to live boldly in the victory of the resurrection. And we need to trust him with the impossible. Those are four very simple things for you to do this week, aren't they? Maybe just pick one or two. Know that you're forgiven. Believe in him and his promises for you and for your life. Trust him with the impossible. It may be difficult, humanly speaking, but he is able. As I close, let me ask you this question. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Saviour? Life, human life at its longest, is pretty short. Have you placed your trust in Jesus? You may say, well, I need more time to decide. But the truth is, God has given every one of us enough time to decide. Enough time to repent from our sins. Enough time to choose and accept Jesus as our Lord and our Saviour. We may not be prepared for our last day on earth, but we need to get prepared. Let me ask you, do you know for certain that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven? Friends, one day we'll all stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or the evil that we've done in this earthly body. Suppose you were to stand before God today, and you will one day stand before him. And if he were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What would your answer be? You see, this question is not about our good works. It's not about our moral actions. It's not about our religious observance or even turning up for church on a Sunday morning. This question is all about our relationship with Jesus as Lord and Saviour. And there's only one answer that will do. When God asks, why should I allow you into heaven? Your answer must be, I should be allowed into heaven because of what Jesus has done for me. I've trusted in his sacrifice. I've accepted him as Lord. I know him as my Saviour. That's why I can come into heaven. Our only assurance of salvation is trusting in Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Our relationship with God is only possible through the finished work of Jesus on the cross. When we believe in Jesus, his death, his resurrection, when we trust in him, fully trust in him, we secure our entrance into heaven. Not because of our merits, not because of our achievements. Our salvation is entirely by grace through faith in Jesus. Not by our works, lest anyone should boast. We're justified by faith because we believe in Jesus. We're declared righteous before God. Christ's righteousness is imputed to us, counted to us. When we stand before God and God looks into our eyes, if we've trusted in Jesus, he will see the righteousness of his Son. The answer to this question really is the bedrock of every Christian's faith. Our only hope for eternal life is to trust in Jesus. Are you certain of your salvation? Place your trust in the grace of God. Place your trust in the sacrifice of Jesus. Romans 10:9 says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's not an ambiguous statement, is it? There's no confusion around this. We must believe that Jesus is Lord. And when we trust him, when we know him, our eternity is certain. For he has promised to forgive us. His promises are for you. Will you accept his promises? Will you trust him? And even if you know Jesus as Lord and Saviour today, will you trust him more deeply than you have? Trust in his infinite promises, because he loves you. He cares for you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. Thank you that you are in our lives. I pray, Lord, for any amongst us this morning who as yet do not know you, that, Lord, they will come to that point where they confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that they will know for themselves the forgiveness of their sins. I pray, Lord, that you would help us daily, that we might walk according to your will and your purpose, that we would trust your word more, and that, Lord, in everything that we do, we would bring you honour and glory. Ask, Lord, that you would help us, those that are able to fast this month, in whatever way that is, whether it's, Lord, food or just fasting from something that would normally be part of their lives. I pray that you would help us, that we would fix our eyes upon you, that, Lord, you would sustain us, that you would carry us through. And I pray that we would truly seek you in prayer and in every moment of our lives, that we would be looking for what you are doing in our lives, what you are saying to us through your word, what you are speaking into our hearts and minds. Help us this week, Lord, to align ourselves to your will and your purpose. Lord, will you bless us and bless the word, Lord, your living word, that as we read it, we would learn from it, Lord, and that we would have it embedded in our hearts and our minds. Lord, we give you our hearts. We give you our souls. We trust you for everything. And I pray, Lord, that you will just bless us and help us to walk according to your ways and purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.